prove it me. As in the day of Pentecost, that day in Jerusalem, pour your spirit afresh on us, that young men and women would have visions, and old men and women would dream dreams, that we would be emboldened to preach the gospel, and courageously so in our culture, that we would be empowered for the work that you have given us to do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
It is an unfortunate fact that for a long time in the church, even in evangelical circles, that the Holy Spirit has been ignored, misunderstood, rejected, and even resisted. I have witnessed firsthand, even from among Christians who have been born again for a long time, getting nervous whenever there is a conversation about the Holy Spirit. A story we shared during Alpha is told of a church in central London that is a formal church where they were very nervous of the Holy Spirit. And there was this woman who had just become a Christian and been converted, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was so excited about her experience that one day in the middle of the service during the sermon, she shouted, "Hallelujah!" One of the ushers came up to her and tapped her on the shoulder and said to her, "You should not say that here." In response, she said, "But I am so excited. I have found religion." The usher said to her, "You didn't find it here." And that is so often the experience of many who think that the Holy Spirit is to be found somewhere out there, not here. And something similar has happened even with our understanding of the Pentecost. I think N.T. Wright is spot on when he says, if Pentecost means anything at all to most people today, it is probably something to do with Pentecostalism. And that again, if it means anything to people at all, probably signifies a somewhat wild form of Christian religious experience and practice outside the mainstream of church life, involving a lot of noise and waving of hands, and of course speaking in tongues. We ought to forget that all Christians, and I repeat, all Christians, not only those who call themselves Pentecostals, derive their meaning and their existence from the first Pentecost. We forget that Pentecost was the birthday of the church, that it is at Pentecost that the apostles were empowered to go forth and spread the gospel, thus establishing the beginnings of the church. We forget, too, perhaps equally importantly, what Pentecost originally was and what it meant. You see, for the first century Jews, Pentecost was the 50th day after the Passover. It was an agricultural feast when farmers broke the first sheaf of wheat from the crop and offered it to God, partly as a sign of gratitude to God and partly as a prayer that all the rest of the crop would be safely gathered in. For the Jews, both the Passover and the Pentecost awakened echoes of the great story which dominated the memories of the Jewish people. The story of the Exodus from Egypt, passing through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. Then 50 days after the Passover, they came to the Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. Pentecost, the 50th day, isn't, in other words, just about the first fruits of the sheaf, which says the harvest has already begun. It's about God giving to his redeemed people the way of life by which they must carry out his purposes. In the book of Acts, Luke is drawing a parallel from what happened with Moses at Sinai when he went up to the mountain and came down with the law. You see, for Luke, Jesus has gone up into heaven in the ascension and is now coming down again, not with a written law carved with the tablets of stone, but with the dynamic energy of the law designed to be written on human hearts. And so through the Holy Spirit, we are given power to live lives that are pleasing to God and are empowered to fulfill His purpose here on earth. On that day that is described in Acts chapter 2, heaven's doors had opened wide. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was made evident by the tongues of flame, the rushing waves, and the filling the disciples with the Holy Spirit, creating a community of believers that are empowered to share the good news of Jesus with the world in their words and also in their deeds. We are told that foreigners from all over the world heard the word of God spoken in their own native languages, and many came to believe that Jesus was and is God's chosen Messiah. Some responded in wonder, while others stood off and mocked them, attributing this scene to the effects of too much wine too early in the day. It was only 9 a.m. and they were already drunk, so they thought. Isn't that just a typical response even today? That some of us get caught up in the amazement and the awe and we get into the worship in the Holy Spirit. But it's also so easy to stand off because you do not understand what's going on, and instead of seeking to understand it, you can so easily get into the mockery. In this scene of surprise, confusion, and power, we encounter the disciples who just a few days prior to this were hiding in fear of being killed by the Jews. Prior to the crucifixion and resurrection, they had vied with each other for power. James and John, you remember, wanted seats of honor in Christ's kingdom. They were filled with fear and doubt when they discovered that this kingdom they were looking for was not an earthly kingdom, but a kingdom that required the death of their king on the cross like a common criminal. Not long ago, Peter had denied Jesus and had fled the scene when there was an attempt to associate him with Jesus. And then the Lord came and filled them with His Holy Spirit, releasing God's power for regeneration, courage, and purpose. Now among the crowds, Peter does not flee anymore, but he stands and boldly speaks the gospel. A people who were powerless to live the new life to which they were called until Christ came to abide in them in the Holy Spirit now become the most free people history has ever known when they are filled by the Holy Spirit. So what does Pentecost have to do with our lives right now? What changes when we receive God as the indwelling Spirit? Let me begin with what we know change. You see, the believer was struggling financially before conversion and being filled with the Holy Spirit, the financial difficulties do not instantly go away. The bank loan still needs to be paid up. The bills still need to be paid. Those previously divorced will not wake up to wake up happily married. Prodigal children do not all of a sudden return home sober. A terminal disease that does not instantly get healed. On the surface of things, nothing changes. Nothing appears to change for the person who becomes a Christian. Yet everything changes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Christian joy and security are not about the absence of pain and sorrow, but about the presence of the Spirit, even in the midst of those things that may cause us pain and sorrow. While our circumstances may make us question God's love and provision, the gift of His Spirit reframes our vision to include the future. When we continue to groan inwardly in anticipation of this future, we have received first fruits from the future, and that is the Spirit of Christ who enables us to pray and to rejoice in the midst of trouble, disease, scarcity, fear, and grief. Three things I will say about the Pentecost and what it means for us today, and then I will shut up. The first is that Pentecost is about our identity. One of the primary reasons we can know we belong to God is that God has given His Spirit as the seal of ownership. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and Ephesians 1, 13 speak extensively of this. We have been marked out as special possessions of God. As a seal, the Spirit serves as a mark of ownership as well as a means of preventing tampering. The Holy Spirit is a seal upon our lives, declaring who we are, whose we are, and what purpose we are called to fulfill in our lives. In baptism, that we will be getting into shortly, we are to trust that God has given us the sign and the seal of the Holy Spirit, and that God has stamped His name upon our lives. We have been marked as God's own. However, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul admonishes the Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The verb in the present is in the present passive imperative. And that means that it is not a once-for-all filling. Rather, the Ephesians are to continue to allow the Spirit to fill them. In similar fashion, we should also allow the Holy Spirit to fill us every day. For we cannot live the life, this life we have been called to live. It is impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Because it is the indwelling of the Spirit that affirms who we are. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, His treasured possession, the apple of God's eye, the sheep of His pasture, purchased at a great price. But the Lord did not give us this seal of identity because we are holy, because we are perfect, or because we are desirable. He sealed us, in fact, to make us holy. You know, people may look at us right now in our present struggle and in our present sin and think we are not worthy. But God promises that when the future comes in its fullness, no one will question to whom we belong. For just as the husband and wife wear wedding bands as a sign and seal of their marriage, so God gives us His Spirit to mark us as His. As if God's own name was tattooed upon our heads. When God gives you an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, He declares that you are His very own. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, He says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So it is the Holy Spirit that draws us into and enables us to have an intimate relationship with God. For the word Abba is a very intimate. Now the Hebrew, the Jewish, in the biblical times could not even dare translate it because they could not think of just a name that would be so intimate to refer to God as Abba. That when the Holy Spirit is upon us, then we begin to enjoy that intimacy with God. In a corporate sense, Israel's identity expands as God's Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. His redemptive presence explodes old ethnic boundaries, coming not simply to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to men and women, young and old, free person and slave. You know, we often miss how socially and politically shattering this was in the ancient world, that the slaves would begin to sit together with the free persons and worship together, that the women would gather together with the men, that the young and the old would gather together because of the shattering work of the Holy Spirit. reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. The Spirit begins to overcome the language barriers that divide people, giving us a taste of a future when people from all tribes, languages, and nations will worship Christ in harmony. Pentecost is important because it begins to reverse the curse of Babel. On this day, the confusion of tongues was undone. The dividing walls of hostility between people of every race and nation was torn apart, drawing God's people into one community that worships God in truth and in spirit. Secondly, Pentecost is about our purpose. Jesus promises that the disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This baptism is at the heart of the life of the kingdom of God. The character of the Holy Spirit will later be beautifully articulated by Apostle Paul. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul speaks about these things in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And he encourages us that we should expect that the ethos and nature of the kingdom of God should reflect these things, these beautiful character traits. The kingdom of God means not an earthly, political, or military kingdom, but the present spiritually directed reign of God, gradually transforming individual lives and entire cultures through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what we should expect of a kingdom where citizens are baptized in the character of the Holy Spirit. This witness into the life of the kingdom is first seen in the life and community of these first disciples as they gather together following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to share what they have. They care for one another. They sell their possessions so that they provide for those who do not have. And everyone's needs are met. And in this way, they give authenticity to their testimony of the risen Lord. That, brothers and sisters, is our purpose. Can you imagine if households were taken control of by the Holy Spirit? If we were wholly submitted in our marriages to the Holy Spirit, can you imagine what kind of relationship we would have with our children if our relationships were driven by the Holy Spirit? Finally, Pentecost is about our mission. Luke makes it clear that the mission work of the disciples will take place in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not our own power and not our own resources. The reason we get anxious and frustrated about church programs and activities is because we have filled mission work and ministry with our own programs and agenda that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And we let our ego get in the way. It is so liberating for me to do the work I have been called to do with the understanding that it is not my work. It is God's work. I am only but a vessel in the hands of the Master. And we are aptly reminded in the post-communion prayer when we pray, and now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory now and forever. And all God's people say,
Amen.
So as we focus solely on the work that we have been called to do, the kingdom message will be recognizable as having the character traits of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom itself will be saturated by these characteristics that have been mentioned by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. In the college of the day, we pray that God would shed abroad this gift, that it may reach to the ends of the earth. We are asking that the same Spirit that was poured out at Jerusalem would fill us afresh with the zeal for the poor and the lost, whether they are here in Somerville or next door in Germantown, or farther abroad in northern Nigeria, Southeast Asia, Western Kenya, or any other part of the world, we are asking for the boldness to proclaim the gospel boldly in word and deed, so that the way to eternal life is made to all people, beginning with these little ones, that they will know the gospel from infancy. We are asking that you will be agents of bringing peace to this fractured world. Brothers and sisters, that is not an easy task. We cannot do it on our own. That is why Jesus promises a helper to come alongside us to do it. We can learn from the disciples of Christ after Pentecost that even though many of them were often in a lot of danger, they had the courage to bring Christ to others. It wasn't their courage or will alone that allowed them to do the great things they did for the kingdom of God. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Paul the strength to suffer imprisonment, or St. Peter to suffer martyrdom for the sake of the gospel, or for the early missionaries to East Africa who left their homes, their careers, their families to bring the gospel to us. Even when the danger of marauding lions and disease was always looming, if this same Spirit helped them to do such amazing things for God, then He can surely help us to do the same in the particular and unique way that God has called us to serve Him. Friends, Pentecost reminds us that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible for God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.